Father, we praise you tonight for those that are present, those that are listening online. And Lord, we just thank you so much for little Harper, Lord. What a precious, sweet little girl. I know that Mason and Easton are rejoicing, especially Mason, who prayed over and over and over to have a baby sister. So, Lord, thank you for his prayers being answered, and bless JT and Danielle and the new arrival, Father. We also pray tonight and give you praise, Lord, for Jessica, that, Lord, that there's no infection, no rejection of her new lungs. We thank you, Lord, that the feeding tube was finally inserted to where she can start receiving nourishment into her body. So be with her, Lord. Be with the whole family. And Father, we also pray tonight for little Annika, who just came out of surgery just a few minutes, or actually about an hour ago. Lord, thank you for the successful operation that just occurred. And Lord, we also give you praise for the mission team as they depart tomorrow. I pray in Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, that the safe journey there, the safe journey home, and Lord, let all cartel activity just simply cease. And Lord, let it not even come close to the vicinity where they're going to be located. Just keep our team so safe, Lord. And Father, tonight, bless your word. Help me to teach it accurately and faithfully. In the mighty name of Jesus, and the church says, amen. Amen. Normally, we're in an Old Testament book tonight, and I believe the Lord would have me just do a short series, if you will. This may be a one-sermon series, who knows, but I don't think so, on marriage. And so I want you to turn in your Bible tonight to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I'll be there in just a minute. And, you know, I don't want to start off, you know, usually when you start teaching about marriage and everything, the people, when they know that, if they're having problems, they don't want to come and hear why they're having problems. And then if you have a good marriage, you're going to say, Bill, why I'm having a good, I don't need to hear it. Well, we all need to hear what I'm going to say tonight. But I hate to start off with a bunch of bad statistics and so forth. And so I'm not going to do that, you know, but there are bad statistics out there. Like, for example, 50% of married couples in America divorce. I mean, that's just a fact. Not only that, in America, there's one divorce approximately every 36 seconds, and that means a divorce is 2,400 divorces occur per day, 16,800 per week, and 876,000 divorces a year. That's what's happening in our nation. So the average length of a marriage that ends in divorce is around 8 years. Now, I will probably, if we do say just, we probably will do no more than 3 or 4 sermons on this, probably just 3, but listen carefully. And I'll talk about this later on, but the number one cause for divorce in the church and in the world today, Christians and non-Christians, it's not a sexual sin, you know, adultery and all of that, or finances. It's just the constant ongoing problem that the husband and the wife have with communication. That's an amazing thing, but that's the number one reason for divorce. You know, there's good communication and there's bad communication. Now, I want to show you something. The lights are going to dim. I just want you to watch a little clip, and then I'm going to tell you, because I took this to my wife to kind of straighten her out. So we're going to dim the lights just for a moment, and we're going to show you something. So let's just watch this for a minute.
Go. And 4.
Kulden zu den Kajar fle klu. Kek siklen jet var kumia tsai.
You religious too? Religious. I'm not gonna harm you. Religious. Yes. Yes. Yep. Not gonna harm you. Yes.
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 Ain't that a lot easier than saying all that gibberish? Yes! Great Hunter. Yes?
Yes.
Fine figure of a man, yes? Yes?
Yes.
That is all you need to know for now.
You know, it's normally not my habit to show things like that, but I just had to do that. You know, Becky was in her study the other day, and so I was praying about marriage, you know, how I'm going to put all this together. Lord, what do you want me to do? So I pulled that clip up and went into her room, and I just showed it to her, you know. And I said, what'd you get out of that? Yes. That's all you need to say is yes, right? She said, looked at me, and she said, really? Said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm back there making the bed. She said, well, get back there and finish it. Listen, you know, that was comical, you know, the little, but the thing is that communication is just not working today between a husband and wife. And you know, that was a very poor rendition of what someone should never, never do. We know that Christians divorce today, and they divorce for many different reasons, unfortunately. But you know, adultery and unfaithfulness or whatnot and so forth. You know, I'm going to say some very, very, very hard things tonight. And I want you to know that I'm going to speak them in love. I'm speaking the truth in love. Is that okay? And so I there's no agenda on my part or anything like that. You know, I mean, I'm not ever mean, but I am going to be truthful. You know, I come across so many couples out after so many years, and they go, Bill, you know, let's marriage counseling is what I need. I said, okay, we'll go in for marriage counseling. And I will always say to them, I'll make a deal with you. If I can show you how to change your marriage for the better and improve it, will you do it from God's word? You understand? And if they say no, then I say, well, then I can't counsel you because they don't want to get well. Does that make sense? You see, because God is he knows what he's doing. And so, you know, they go in and say, we want marriage counseling, but very few people, you know, I'm kind of like J. Vernon McGee. I don't know much about it anymore, if it really even works. Did you know that 2/3 of the couples, married couples in America that go to counseling, even for an entire year, marriage counseling for a whole year, that was incredible to me. There's no change after 1 year. 2/3 of the couples in our nation. You can go to Amazon.com right now, and you can just type in marriage books. You know how quickly they pull them up? Do you know how I did that the other day? 300,000 books came up on marriage. I typed in divorce. 10,000 books came up immediately on what women need to know, or women and divorce. So there's so much information out there, and most of it is just, to me, is not, it won't help you. You know, marriages, we all go through it. If we're Christians, we're made up of different personalities, aren't we? You know, your husband, your wife, we're different, emotionally different, physically different. And we, you know, we're not the same maybe in our life. In other words, we have different thoughts, different actions, and that's okay. As long as the one view that we hold is a biblical worldview when it comes to what God says about marriage. That's where there has to be united. And every couple, we all get in arguments. We all fight sometimes. Amen? Oh, come on. Come on, you know, and, you know, I can honestly say that my wife and I, we've had a few arguments, you know. I mean, that's part of living. I mean, if you've been married as long as I have, you have to have some kind of differences once in a while. We got into an argument a few years ago, and it was horrible, I have to admit. I was ashamed and so forth, but, you know, listen, you know, I just laid it on her, and man, she came crawling to me on her hands and her knees. Huh? And she said, get out from underneath that bed, you coward. You know? All right, that's my only humor tonight. Now, the first marriage on earth as we know it occurred in the Garden of Eden. And we have a perfect manual. Amen? Perfect manual for marriage, the Word of God. Anytime I'm sitting and I'm counseling with people in my office, couples, I always ask them a question. You know, I said, for example, who made the Corvette Stingray? And I'll go, well, did Ford Motor Company make the Corvette? And they go, well, I don't know. And I'll ask the guy, well, who made it? He said, Chevy. I said, thank you. Now, if I wanted to know everything about a Corvette, I wouldn't go to the Ford Motor Company. Is that correct? Because the Ford Motor Company didn't create the Corvette. But if you go to the Chevrolet house and you pick up that manual, it has everything you'll ever need to know about that one Corvette that you bought. The same thing with God's Word. What you need to know to have a good marriage is located right here in the Word of God. We must go to the one who not only created the oldest institution on this planet, but we go to the one who created male and female and the family, and that's Almighty God. We're living in the worst time when it comes to marriage in the history of civilization. Our generation, they and our government they've completely redefined the oldest institution in the world, and that is the institution of holy marriage. Today, what is right and what is wrong, you know, it fluctuates according to if the man feels this way or he has feelings about this. There's no moral absolutes anymore. I mean, we live in a place, and I mean no disrespect or hurt to anyone in this world, but you know, we live in a time when John can become Joan. Do you understand? We live in a time, you know, when Sue can become Lou. We live in a time when little children can tell their parents, you know what, we don't feel like our gender is wrong. I my heart breaks for all that. This is not a message to criticize the lost or the world. But there's something crazy going on in our society. Wouldn't you agree? And I say, Lord, we need your help. Now let's look here let's look at man, and we're going to look at woman. We're going to look at marriage. Let's go to Genesis 1:26. It says, and then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So there's one God manifested in three persons, remember. And look what he says about them, meaning the woman and the man. Let them have dominion, that's joint dominion, if you will, over the fish, the sea, and the birds of the air, the cattle, and all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, in other words, in his own image. And then in verse 28, of course, he gave them dominion over the earth. Now, with all of that being said, you know, God says you're not going to be created in the image of angels or animals. You know what I mean? We didn't evolve from the ape or any of that nonsense. No, human life is a creative work of God, but it's not about the body. Okay, that God created. Look at Genesis 2:7. Let me show you something. It says, then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And look at the results. And man became a living being. In other words, Adam, there he was, made out of the dust of the earth. He has everything he needs, the brains, the lungs. He has everything. He's in perfect health, all the internal organs, yet he's not breathing. His heart is not beating. God did something. It says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then something happened. Adam became a living being. Life can only come from life. Amen? We are an eternal spirit. We're going to live forever. Man is going to live forever someplace. Now, so man received his spirit directly from God, but our bodies are just dust. Like Job said in Job 33:4, it says, the spirit of God has made me, and the breath of Almighty gives me life. So we know the story of creation. God finished creation and the garden, the trees, everything that was there. And then, of course, he placed Adam in a perfect paradise. But creation wasn't complete because there was a person missing, and that was, of course, woman. So look at verse 18 with me of chapter 2. We see the creation of woman and the foundation of the first marriage on earth. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone, but I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, we're given the immediate answer of why God created woman. It, for man, yes, but it's not good for man to be alone. That doesn't mean that God's against a person being single. Some people, that's the way they should be. Amen? That God made them that way. So we're not talking about the single state that everybody has to marry. God honors the single state as well. But look what God did to Adam. Watch this in verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed, or actually he had formed, every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So the Lord is so tender. He knows everything. You know what he was doing here? He wanted Adam to discover his own loneliness in his own heart. And so it says here, so Adam gave, or literally called, names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, the beast of every field. But for Adam, there was not found a what? A helper comparable to him. So God brought all the animals, you know, I guess like he did at the ark or whatever, you know, with Noah, and came before him, and I can only imagine how, wouldn't you love to have been there? He named all the animals, gave names to all of them, didn't say he named any of the fish. I don't know if he liked fish or not, but he gave them to all the others. And then Adam realized something. He realized that everyone in creation had someone except him. And he realized that he was alone. And that's exactly what God wanted him to realize, realizing that he needed a helper. Now, we all know what the word helper means. We don't want to water it down like people do today, where, you know, man needs someone to clean the house and wash the car and mow the yard and fix his dinner and wait on him hand and foot. That's not what that means, is it? People were praying it was, though, weren't you? No. No, listen. Helper describes a function, okay? It's not about worth, and it's not a demeaning word. If you look up that Hebrew word, helper, and you'll find that it's also a title of high dignity. It's a title that's even ascribed to God in the Old Testament, God himself. In other words, there in Psalm 54:4, behold, God is my helper. Same word. So Adam is in the world, a perfect world. He is all alone. He doesn't have a partner. So look what God does. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Now, the word rib, that word, Hebrew word, is translated or used 35 times in the Hebrew. Nearly every time, except here, it is always translated as side, the flesh, the side. So here, you know, we know there was no pain in the garden. There was none of those things. It was perfect. So I don't know exactly how that all worked with God putting him to sleep. And then when he wakes up, there's his bride. You understand? But that's exactly what the Lord did. But the main point of that text is not Adam's rib, if you will. The fact is that Eve is going to come from his side, which speaks of a deep spiritual and physical union with him. Now, so God removed a piece of his side, a flesh, bone, whatever it was, and, you know, and which speaks of, well, companionship. It also speaks of equality. It speaks of being not above him, not below him, not being inferior or superior, but being at his side all the days of his life. Matter of fact, the word helper in Greek, remember, Jesus said, I will give you another helper, the word parakaleo, which means one who comes alongside, meaning the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what this word helper here means as well. And it says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man Look what he did. He built or made, the word there is constructed, into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So the first marriage, God himself is giving the bride away. Now, God built woman out of the body of Adam. Does that blow you away? And all this is, God is relaying to us for a specific reason. I mean, think of that. He built her out of the body of Adam. Adam's life, he took from Adam his life, the bone, the flesh, the blood, everything. And however God does whatever, however he does it, then he did. And then Eve's life and Adam's life are one. Does that make sense? That when I look at that, I don't even know how to really explain it, except that Adam's life would become her life, and they truly were one flesh. So the first woman ever on this planet came from man, came from Adam. It says in 1 Timothy 2:13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." 1 Corinthians 11:8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." So only Adam was created from the dust of the ground. Only Adam, not Eve. Eve came from Adam. If you study out the creation of Adam, did you know it's only one verse? If you look at the creation of woman, it is six verses. Six plus one equal seven. Seven is the divine number of God, meaning perfection, if you will. And then Adam said, watch this now, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Did you know that that's man's first recorded speech? That's Adam's first recorded words here in the Old Testament. And it's a cry of elation, if you will, seeing a woman. And when he sees her, he literally recognized himself, if you will. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You know, Adam had, that was the last person, by the way, that Adam also named. He called her woman. And so here, when we look at this, you know, again, he immediately recognized Eve as himself. He didn't see her as a separate person. That's very important. He didn't see that at all. Then it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they," male and female, "they shall become" what? "One flesh." Now listen, did Adam and Eve have a mother and father? No, God was their father. But what is Adam doing? He is prophesying when he says, verse 24, so one flesh speaks more of just sexual intimacy, okay? It's talking about emotional union, physical union, spiritual union, where God, the miracle, I call it the miracle of the marriage covenant, where God takes two separate individuals, male, female, where they are emotionally totally different, their makeup, and he takes them, two unique people, and however he does it in marriage, he makes them one flesh. What God hath joined, glued together, let no man what? Put asunder. Let no man separate. Let no man rip it apart. Listen, when God joins a couple together, they are joined by Almighty God, and he does make covenant with them. Whenever I marry a couple, I always tell them, don't worry about who is in the audience. Don't worry about if you're beautiful, you're going to be pretty. Don't worry about any of it. The only thing I want you to know is this, is the moment you say, "I do," that a holy God is present with us. And somehow, however he does it, he takes each of you who have bound by your love, and he puts you together, and you become one flesh. That's why when they celebrate communion, if they do so after the wedding, I always tell them privately, I say, "You now are about to do something you have never done before in your entire life. You're going to take your first steps as one together to God's communion table." It's a miracle to see that. That's one of the great joys that I personally have. And I'm always kind of looking, you know, like maybe I'm going to see angels or something. You know, I'm serious. Hello, come on. Amen. Oh, amen. Listen, it's just wonderful. Now, he says here, And they shall, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, look what it is, they weren't ashamed. So there's the first example of nakedness in the Bible. She didn't have a wedding dress or any of those things. So this first marriage, it's, in other words, it means complete and open trust. They were just, they weren't ashamed of anything. It means they were transparent completely one to another. And do you know that is the kind of marriage that God wants even today? Amen? So where you, there's just that transparency one to another. There's that deep love one to another. Now, I'm going to say some things right now that's going to probably make you question, Bill, your sanity. But I haven't lost my sanity, because after 34 years in the pulpit and 34 years of counseling, I believe I've probably seen all that I'm going to see, although I still am shocked occasionally, okay? You know, I started really, Lord, why is it there's so many marriage issues today? Why is it there's so many Christian men and Christian women that they're miserable? And you know, to be miserable in a marriage is horrible, isn't it? I mean, to not have that unity, to not have that love, to not have that tenderness, to not, that where it's a joy to come home, where a joy to just be with your wife, where you don't care about anything else as long as you're with her or with your husband, that is a joyous, wonderful thing. So question, if your marriage is in trouble, now I'm not saying anyone's marriage is in trouble, but if it is in trouble, the greatest thing that you can do is take a long, hard look at yourself. Do you hear me? Loved one, listen to me. See, you have to ask yourselves questions. Let's say you're here today, tonight, and your marriage is just, it's rocky. It's not what it should be. I mean, the joy that you had before you were married, man, there's not that joy now. It's just not happening. You know, they say, you know, dating brings out the best and marriage brings out the rest. You know what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, you know, you go, I didn't know I married a slob. You know, things like that. No, you when you live with someone, you know, begin to know who they are, right? Yes. Now listen, but my question is, when all that I've seen, I go, I'm questioning so many couples. I'll say, what's wrong with you guys? I mean, I love you, but what's wrong? I mean, have you honestly, both of you, have you honestly opened up the Word of God? And have you honestly found the things about marriage or concerning your marriage and then applied God's word to your marriage? 99% of couples don't even know their marriage roles. Did you know that? Oh, they may know about them, but they don't really, never really in-depth study them. You know, many couples don't even know where the marriage roles are in their own Bible. You know, and if you don't desire to have marriage God's way as a couple, if you don't desire to have that, loved one, listen, that means that your marriage is going to be in trouble, but it means that your marriage is going to be in trouble not because of anyone else but you. Do you understand me? It's because of that. See, what I find is that I talk to couples and I go, okay, tell me about your view of marriage and so forth. And they start sharing that. And I said, where'd you get that at? Well, my grandmother, you know, or my foster, that's wonderful. Great, I like it. But that's not what the Word of God says. Are you with me? You see, that's not what God's Word said. You know, so what you've done, you and your spouse, here you are, you're going through hell in your marriage. You're ready to call it quits. But the problem is, you are the ones that have created, you are the ones who have defined what your marriage is, and you've done it. Even though you've done it with a sincere heart and with love in your hearts toward one another. In other words, most couples today are responsible for the condition of their marriage. Now, you can have a godly woman who does exactly what God wants, and you can have, here's the man, he's supposed to be a believer, a godly believer, and he has just messed it all up. But even if that is true, you still have to keep going with God. You just don't quit. Well, my husband's a jerk, and he's not going to church, so I'm going to just follow him. You can't do that. You belong to God. You have to keep serving the Lord, loving the Lord. See, he is greater than your husband or greater than your wife, if you understand. Yeah. So listen, you're responsible for the condition of your marriage. You are either building your marriage as a born-again, spirit-filled, blood-bought believer. You're either building it upon sand or you're building it upon the rock. If you build your marriage upon the sand, I promise you, it's going to look, maybe the first 5 years, everything is pretty firm, you know, and everything. And then all of a sudden, like Jesus said, the floods of life, the waters, the storms, they all come. And man, your marriage starts falling apart. Why? It wasn't founded upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. See, Jesus has to be the Lord of a Christian's marriage, or it's just not going to work the way it's intended. You know, I hear in counseling, say, well, it's the devil. I say, no, it's not the devil. Quit blaming the devil. He is sitting back laughing because he knows that you're not building your life upon the integrity of the Word of God concerning your marriage. So don't blame him. You with me? You say, Bill, these are hard. No, this is not hard. This is true. You know, If you have a man, a husband and wife, they're both believers, and yet the husband won't come to church but maybe every 6 months, there is a problem. Do you hear me? If you are vice versa, the wife, you can't build a marriage by disobeying the scriptures. Meaning, you know, God has called us, you know, that we should not forsake up the assembling of ourselves together, meaning coming to church. Is a habit of some is. God says, no, you can't do that. Listen, if you're going to have a strong marriage, you have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The greatest thing that a husband and wife can do, if they're really in a dilemma, they need to sit down without arguing, without fighting, and be, if they're Christians, and say, we must be honest with ourselves. You know, you can't get right, you can't get your marriage right unless you're going to do right. It's just an impossibility. And you know what happens when couples will not take time to really do what God says in his word? You know what happens to that marriage? That marriage remains just where it is. It's not going to move forward. It's not going to change at all until that couple comes to an agreement, say, there's God's word, we're going to do it in his power, by his grace. We're going to obey him. We belong to him. We're his purchased possession. That's the way we have to do it. Listen, you cannot change what you will not acknowledge before God. You see, if you hide a sin before God, will you prosper? No, the Bible says you will not prosper at all. Jesus has to be the Lord of your marriage. Look at verse 24 again in Genesis 2. Therefore, if a man shall leave his father and his mother, meaning, you know, he's responsible now to take care of his wife, and be joined, you know, we've heard it before, the leave and cleave, if you will, to his wife, and they shall become, there's that one word that's so important, one flesh. Whenever a believer, husband and wife, a male and female believer, when they marry, God establishes them as one. And if you don't know God's word and you're not going to learn your biblical role, your God-given biblical role, you know what happens? You start receiving wrong information based on wrong things. And you know what happens? Wrong information leads to wrong results. Here's what I found out in my short life. God's word is never wrong. Amen? So we have to do something. Romans 12:2 teaches us, Paul said, you know, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to get into God's word. You have to apply God's word to your life. There's no other way. Now, turn in your Bibles quickly to Ephesians chapter 5 and go to verse 28 with me. Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament, and look at verse 28. As a matter of fact, let me turn there myself. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. Now, let's look at something. We're talking about one flesh right now. It says, so husbands ought to what? Love their own wives. Now look how they are to love their own wives. It says, as their own bodies. And now look at the reason why. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his what? Body. Isn't that amazing? Same thing that comes from the book of Genesis. Of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? Now listen carefully, husbands. If you are not obeying verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, if you're not doing that, you are out of God's will. Do you hear me? There's no other way to put it. You're out of God's will. And this is one of the major problems with young people today in the church that are married. They just don't get it. And that's the word of God. And the most important word in verse 28 is as. It says, as their own bodies. He loves his wife as himself, his own flesh. Then the two will be one flesh. Listen, this is deep, man. When I look at that and we really put it into practice and we really understand it, we have to understand something. And now I just speak to husbands quickly. You're not building one life. You're two lives. You're building one life. Does that make sense? You're one now. You belong to God. God's done something to you. You're believers. You're Christians. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, loved one. God has done something, and you must think of you and your wife now as one flesh. If that's not, that's wrong thinking if you don't think that way. So, again, you're not building two lives, you're building one life. See, when you think of just yourself, then you're in trouble because you have to think of your wife as well. Whenever you love your wife, and we can say, wives, whenever you love your husband, you're now loving yourself. Does that make sense? That is so important to see that because, see, we are one flesh. If you abuse your wife verbally, physically, dear God, I pray, I couldn't imagine. But if you are verbally abusing your spouse, loved one, you're hurting yourself. If you're cutting her down, if she's cutting you down, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. Your own body. Why? Because you are one. Whenever a husband and wife, according to Scripture, whenever there is a verbal abuse, just that horrible, constantly beating each other up, what does God do to a couple that belong to Him that do that? How does God discipline that couple? Does anyone know? Go ahead. It's family night. You know what God does? The Bible tells us. It says, husbands, dwell with your wives. Amen? Dwell with your wives. That means with according to knowledge. That word knowledge means according to a woman's emotional makeup. Listen, what makes her tick? And if we don't know that, then we're in trouble. And, you know, I tell you what I resent in my heart is when I say things and I feel in my spirit that people don't like it. You know what? If you don't like what I'm saying, there's the door in Jesus' name because I'm giving you God's word and I am angry at all the divorces. I am angry at all the problem that I see. Not angry at people. I'm angry to see the destruction. When I receive, like I did this week, an email yesterday morning, that says to me, Pastor Bill, what am I going to do when my child is in there praying, oh God, please bring back my daddy. I don't know how that makes you feel, but it puts me on my face before God. And it makes me weep before God because it hurts. Because I see the pain. I know the pain. I experienced it even as a child. Listen. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, knowing what makes them tick, because you're one with them. And it says that being heirs of the grace of life together, together, you're together in this life. You're one in this life. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, not weaker mentally, weaker physically. And then God says, if you don't do that, and he doesn't do it with that tone of voice, okay? He says, if you don't do that, if you abuse one another, you cut each other down, slamming one another down, you're not a wife. You're just like, oh, so-and-so. Or you're not a good husband. Look at this husband. How much better. You don't treat me. Whatever it is. If you don't do it God's way, you're in trouble. God says, here's what I'm going to do. You hurting my daughter, and now you're hurting my son. I own you both. I purchased you both. You belong to me. Your body belongs to me. I put my spirit in your body. You're not your own. I bought you at a price, the cost of my own son, his blood. God says, listen, I'm going to discipline you because I love you, and here's what's going to happen. There are people in this church and in every church in America, they get on their knees and they're crying out to God, God, help me, save my marriage. Why is it like this? I'm miserable. I'm going through hell all the time. And you know what? They get and they pray, and I want to say to them, you know why it's not getting any better? It's because of you. Not the devil, you. You say, but what do you mean? Because God says if you treat one another like that, if you do not honor your husband and honor your wife, God says, I love you so much. And here's what happens, that your prayers will now be what? Hindered. Meaning they're cut off. God says, I hear them, but I'm not answering them because you are not obeying my word. There's no way around it. That's why we should be so tender-hearted one to another. Now listen, but you don't understand, Bill, my wife or my husband, this is, okay, but you don't have to be that way. You go on with God. If they're not going to go on, boy, they're going to answer for it. Does that make sense? You have to go on. A soft answer turns away wrath. It takes two to tango, loved one. See, most of the problems that we have in marriage today, it's because of us. We don't do what God says. We don't take time to pray. We just kind of say, it's all going to work out because I love her and she loves me. Loved one, that may be, but the fact of the matter is, God says you're not to love her the way you love her. You're to love her the way I told you to love her because it's a command. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Not an option, not a suggestion. So she has to be loved a specific way, a certain way. You won't have her heart. You won't get all the things in her heart unless you love her right. See, that's what that word honor that I was quoted a moment ago from 1 Peter 3:7. That word honor means to treat each other as treasure. Any of you who've been through marriage counseling with me know that that's one of my favorite scriptures, because when I learned that and understood that, because see, I married a woman, she married a man who had bricks and spiritual bricks built up in their hearts because I'd been so wounded by women, she'd been wounded by men, I was afraid to love anybody. I was afraid to even get married. I was just afraid of it all. So was she. But you see, when I understood that I had the power, that a God-given power to take the walls in my wife's heart that other people had built up, and she had the power to take the spiritual bricks that were in my heart and destroy them, which others had put there. All of a sudden, when we did what God said in his word, you know what happened? I got the treasure. You know what the treasure is? It's the thing that every woman wants to give to her husband. All of her heart. But they don't because of the previous hurt before they get married. Does that make sense? The same thing with men. Come on. But you know what? When you do it God's way, when you start treating each other as treasure, when you start speaking good things over your wife, laying hands upon your wife, praying over her, praying over your children, I'm telling you, things change. And there's a new unity. There's a new power, if you will, in your marriage. Why? Because you're doing it God's way. Man's way has always failed. God's way will never fail. You see, we are the ones that have created our marriages because we defined what we wanted, or I'm the man and all I have to do is go out and work, make a living. You do the rest. You take the kids to Sunday school. You make sure they're in church. You cook the dinner. No, that's not what it means. We both raise our children. You know, children need a dad, not just someone who brings home the money. Amen. They need a father. Every child, every daughter needs a father who says to that girl every day of her life, honey, you're the most beautiful girl I have ever seen. You're so wonderful. You're so beautiful. And husbands, listen to me. When you start loving on your wife in the home the right way and your children see that, you know what they do? They go, I want to marry a man just like daddy. I want to marry a man because look what he does to mama. Look how he loves mama. Look how he prays with mama. Look how he's so tender with her, where there's not viciousness in the home and anger in the home. And when little girls and see that, they look and say, that's the kind of man I want to marry, because you are their example, whether you like it or not. There can never be a true healing if we don't do it God's way. There can never be a true love in our marriage unless we do it God's way. God didn't create marriage to fail. He didn't create our bodies to go out and do horrible things. No, listen, He created us, when you marry, as one flesh. That's why even Jesus Himself, Jesus the Lord, He said, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Where you go through this life and you talk about your future together, talk about the next day together, where you plan together, where you pray together, and you stay together. And when times are tough, you know the Word of God because you've renewed your mind to the Word of God. And when all hell comes into your family, whatever it might be, it could be sickness or whatever, you stand together. You don't fall apart. You stand together. But why? Because you know that God is with you and God is for you. You see, you can't have it your way in God's ways. Either He runs your life or you're going to run your life. Does that make sense? There's absolutely no other way, loved one. There is no other way. You know, men get married, guys, and you know, I know it's time to go, sorry, but I'm not. But men get married. You know, what does it say? Men, it says, leave and cleave. You have to let your mom and dad go. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't honor them. It means you're on your own. You take care of your family. You don't call mom and say, you know, mom, my wife, and, you know, because who's she going to side with? That's usually true. But if the wife calls the mom, who's the mom going to side with? The daughter. Oh, I knew he was a rotten thing. Why'd you marry him? You know, you don't know, you leave all that alone. And also, guys, you don't come home, play video games for 10 hours and then say, what's for dinner? Woo, thank you. Oh, that made me feel good. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, come on, it's time to be men. It's time to be women. It's time to be husbands and wives. It's time to be fathers and mothers. It's time to get back with God and do what God says. That's why it says in verse 32, oh, this is a great mystery. Yes, it is, Paul. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Listen, when two become one, that's something new. That's something new that has never, ever happened before. There they are. They're coming up here, and they're standing before the man, the preacher, and all of a sudden, it's different. It's different. You're one. God's done something. That doesn't happen in the world. It happens with Christians. Are you listening to me? I'm not saying the world doesn't have good marriages. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying no one can have a marriage like a Christian unless you're born again. Amen? That's the only way. See, you become a living, breathing, physical union. You're one. You know, I always ask couples, I say to them that are having marriage issues, what would you do, husband and wife, there they are, they're in my office, what would you do if you knew that this afternoon, in a few hours, would be, this is your last time on earth, you're going to die? Would you change anything? Would you love each other differently? Would you work out your problems? Would you get right with God? Would you reevaluate your life and be honest before God if you knew that it was over today? They always say yes. And I'm saying, well, you don't have tomorrow. You only have today. Live. Love one another. Be good one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. Amen? That's what it's all about. Listen, it's not about who's right or wrong, really. It's not about your will or his will or her will, or it's about his will. Lord, what do you want? You created me. You created Mary. Surely you know what I want to do. He says, yeah, I wrote it in my book. I want you to read that book. Look at the last verse there, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as what? There it is. As himself. Why? God's made you one. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Ephesians 5:25. Again, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now listen, I say this with tenderness, but I believe it with all of my heart. Whenever a man, that is a command, that's not an option, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Whenever a husband, a Christian husband, says, I'm not doing it. I'll love her any way I want to, my own way. You just said that you're smarter and wiser than Almighty God who created marriage. You're saying that your way is better than God's way. You know what? I believe that a man that does that has lost his God-given right to rule his home, because the only scepter that a man has, if we could call it that, is to love his wife. To love his wife. To love his wife. I believe with all of my heart that love never fails. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. It doesn't always win, but it never fails. And I know that when two people, if they will put Jesus Christ, if they call themselves Christians, if they will put our Lord at the very center of their life, it doesn't mean you won't have conflict. It doesn't mean that storms won't come into your life, but it does mean this: you will look to him, the one who died for you, the one who lives for you, the one who is interceding for you, and the one who is also coming again for you. You look to him, and I promise you, you will stand. You'll not collapse. You will stand strong. That's what God wants you to do. God loves you, man, and he loves marriage because he created that. He understands all of those things. But the only way for a husband and wife to get right with God is to be honest about it and to come before the Lord and lay it all out. Honey, I know what I've done. And they put it under the blood and they start living in a new beginning. There is absolutely no other way. If you don't do that, your marriage will continue. Your marriage will stay right where it's at. And you'll never move forward. Father, we thank you for tonight. I love these people, Lord. My heart breaks for those that are suffering in their marriage. But you know, Lord, tonight I just look out and I say, Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around and every Christian praying, and good grief, if that's you, if you have that problem in your marriage right now, would you just lift your hand up and say, Lord, that's me. I've got a problem. I'm hurting it. I want my marriage to get well. I want it to be made whole. Yes, that's right. I know. God bless you. Yeah, but I want it to make, I want, yes, God bless you. I want it to be made, yes, whole. I want it whole, God. Can you just tell the Lord quietly within your heart, say, Lord, I repent. Oh, I'm going to do right, Lord, even if he doesn't do right. Or I'm going to do right, Lord, even if she doesn't do right. I have to be with you, Lord. Please forgive us. Please restore us. Please renew us. Please put the past pain behind us. Oh, God, forgive us. Save my marriage. Lord, help them to apply your word, to find, get into the word of God and apply it to their lives where they destroy whatever is destroying them, and help them. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. We give you glory. You are our maker. And we submit to your hand, to your love. And we do so in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?